And this is the 10th lesson in this series. And if you haven't heard the first nine, that doesn't matter, because I think each one of these are principles that we can learn. It's basically a pursuit of faith, pursuit of trust, learning to really make our relationship with the Lord something that is part of our moment by moment, part of our circumstances that we face on a day-to-day basis. We want to be counting on God for the not only the grocery store moments of life, but for the big crisis moments of life. I think that we miss a lot if we don't bring God into our day-to-day in our moment by moment. So we're doing a little bit of both. Some of those deeper things and some of those ones and twos that we've talked about and some of the nines and tens and off the chart kind of things. All of those are places that we want to learn how to exercise our faith, how to grow deep in our trust relationship with the Lord. And so here we are. It's a new year and it's a new semester, and I like to call that a new season. And I love the word new. Do y'all like the word new? It's always an excite. It's got a sense of excitement to it. And I always look forward to new beginnings because I think they bring that renewed sense of purpose and direction. It gives us a chance to reevaluate, to kind of take measure of where we are and where we want to go, what direction we're heading, what's our purpose. And I think that's an inborn need. I think that's a need that God put within us. And I say need, not just a desire, but I think God made us to have purpose. And that's built within our spiritual DNA. And along with that, I mean, just having purpose is not just about having a goal, but really to me that speaks about, hey, I matter. That the fact that I exist, the fact that I have a purpose from God my Father means that my life counts. And I think that's something that we all need to be reminded of. We all need to pause and reflect on it. We all need to be strengthened and encouraged by the truth of that. You know, because if we lose our touch with a sense, if we get out of touch with our sense of purpose, what ends up happening is our hope begins to wane. We begin to lose hope, don't we, if we don't think we have a purpose, or if we don't feel like we're doing something that matters. And I know that we sang the song that was from one of our CDs called Our Hope is in God. And God, one of the names of God that I like is the God of all hope. And that's found in a wonderful verse, Romans 15:13. And Romans 15:13 says this. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the promise I want us to start with, is that we can have an abundance of hope as we get in touch with what God says is our purpose in life. And that purpose is fruitfulness. And let's talk about fruitfulness in Roman numeral 2. We'll go back to Jesus' very last teaching session with his disciples in the upper room. And basically what that upper room discourse is his final instructions to his disciples. And he's telling them, look, guys, I'm about to leave. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. I'm not going to be here with you to hold your hand in the same physical way that I've done before. But I want to teach you how to function in this world in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says something interesting here that is our purpose. And it's John 15:8 and 16. He says basically the same thing twice. So let's look at John 15:8 and 16. And most all of the verses I'll say today are on your blue paper. So John 15:8 and 16 says this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So y'all, we know that bearing fruit is going to look different on each individual. It's just like every garden, each flower is unique. And in each orchard, each tree is unique. It's going to be a little bit different on each individual. Each of us has an individual purpose as well. But our purpose as children of God and as disciples of Jesus is to bear fruit. And not only just to bear fruit, not just any old fruit, but fruit that will remain, fruit that's eternal, that will last, that what you do today is going to have an impact in eternity. That's pretty amazing. And that gives me a renewed sense of hope and purpose to know that God wants to bear fruit in my life that's going to be eternal. And the second thing about it is that it's going to bring glory to Him. So that's the kind of fruit that God's calling us to, that Jesus is teaching us about here in John 15. And I think that's a really awesome honor, too, that you think that He chose you, He chose me, to bear fruit that's going to bring glory to His name, that's going to be something that's going to make a difference in this world and that's going to have an impact for His kingdom. That's a privilege. That's an honor. And it kind of fuels my passion a little bit to think about it that way. And we said in previous lessons about what kind of fruit we can expect. I wanted to just review that quickly. We said that there's two types of fruit. One's internal, and those would be the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us what those are: love, joy, peace, etc. So those are the internal fruits. And then there's external fruits, and we studied that in 2 Corinthians 9:8, which was probably my favorite verse from 2011, which was, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things and in every way you may have an abundance for every good work. How exciting is that? So God is able to do that for us, and it's going to show itself in external good works. But I wanted to, as I re-looked at this issue of fruitfulness, I went to one of my standbys that I like to learn from is Andrew Murray. And when I looked at the book Absolute Surrender, he was talking about this passage on fruitfulness, and he gave us a caution here, and I wanted to pass this along, and this is one that I'm saying to me first, let me get in line first of the one who needs to be cautioned here, is that we must not confuse work with fruit. And I think we as women tend to be ones who would confuse work with fruit. And here's the reason why. Because if we confuse work with fruit, here's what's going to happen. We'll have lots of effort that is well-intended, no doubt, but it is not going to have the faith and the fuel and the power behind it that is going to keep you from growing weary in well-doing, and that is going to keep you from burning out. And furthermore, it's going to fall short of the glory of God. So we want to make sure that we are doing the good works that Ephesians 2:10 tells us about that He prepared beforehand, that we should simply walk in them. So let's listen to what Andrew Murray's definition of fruitfulness is. He says this, and I thought this was a wonderful thing to ponder. He says, the very life, power, spirit, and love within the heart of the Son of God coming into our hearts. Let me say that for you again. The very life, power, spirit, and love within the heart of the Son of God coming into our hearts. Well, I mean, that would be some amazing, beautiful fruit, wouldn't it? As we open to the possibility of Him bearing fruit through us. And that kind of fruit is definitely going to bring some glory to our Father in heaven, don't you think? And this definition makes sense, I think, if you take it in context. This definition is telling us that we've got to do this in cooperation with Jesus, His heart coming into our hearts. Okay, the context of this passage is abiding. The parable of the vine and the branches. We're just the little bitty old branches. And we've got to abide in that big vine. And we've got to let His life sap of the Holy Spirit flow through us, or we're not going to be producing the fruit that brings God glory. And that is not effortless, but it is not tiresome. It's that taking on His work where we're rested and we're counting on Him, as is our thing, to do it for us. And I love, just to put another verse with that, 1 Corinthians 3 7 tells us in a familiar passage that I wanted to read to us from the Message paraphrase. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, "It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of this process, but God. God is the one who makes things grow." So that's a real comfort to me, that it's not up to me to produce the fruit. It's just up to me to count on God to do it in and through me, and for me to stay close enough in an abiding, clinging relationship in order for Him to do that in and through me. Okay, let's talk about productivity. That's such a Western culture kind of term, don't you think? Productivity. And y'all, Jesus was a very productive individual. And He modeled this life of fruitfulness. And wow, talking about somebody that bore much fruit and abundant fruit and glorious fruit, it was our Lord Jesus. And He's our example of how to live. But if you look at what He says about Himself and about His fruit bearing, it's a little bit, hey, let me pause and take this in. Let me be a little bit sobered by this. This is what Jesus had to say about His own fruit bearing. It's found in John 12, 23 and following. This is what He says in John 12, 23 and following. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me." So He's saying, this is the way I'm doing it. And if you're my disciples, I'm showing you the way for you to follow me to do it likewise. And He's basically, Jesus is introducing the principle of sowing and reaping. And I spent some time this summer in this as I was preparing for this study. And I spent some more time over the break. And I'm hoping we'll get to some more sowing and reaping principles, because I love that concept. But I know we'll look at it today, because this is what we're talking about, bearing fruit, right? We've got to sow something before we're going to reap something and bear some fruit doing it. So Jesus is talking about this, and He says, what He says is like so many kingdom principles. Y'all, it's so, the way you measure productivity, the way you define productivity in the kingdom of God is radically different from the way it's measured and defined in the world. And so we want to get an understanding of that, and that's what I hope that we can do from this verse. Jesus is looking at this example of a kernel of wheat to help us understand the kingdom of God system of productivity. And what He says there is, burial of the old life is necessary if we want to experience that fruitfulness that we're called to. And if we will let the old way die, not only will it spring up to new life, but that new life will be multiplied. So you don't just swap. It's not just a one-for-one trade-in. I'm going to give you my one kernel, and you're going to give me back a new, better, another kernel. No, what He's saying, if I'm doing this and you're going to follow me, if you will let the old life fall to the ground and die, it's going to spring up and make a huge harvest. And this is sort of a geeky thing to do, I guess, but I got on the internet yesterday and started looking up productivity for wheat. And I can just tell you, if you want to get into the ag econ kind of websites of the world, they can tell you this, but I will spare you that process. One single kernel of wheat, they estimate, sort of an average yield, is if you plant one little bitty grain of wheat into the ground, it yields about 200 grains of wheat. So you get a 200-fold increase for one planting one kernel of wheat. For corn, sometimes this, if you look at different translations, when it uses the word kernel, you think of corn. That's what I first looked up. I even like this one better. One kernel of corn can produce one stalk, which has two or three ears on it, which has 600 to 800 kernels on it. So we're talking about a minimum of 1,000-fold multiplication for one kernel of corn. And if you think about the life of Jesus, countless, it is, I know God in heaven probably does have a tally on how many souls he saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's countless to us. It'll be glorious when we get to heaven. We get to see the host in heaven that we're saved because of his sacrifice. But that's inspiring to me, is that he would make that kind of sacrifice in order to bring that rich harvest of souls, and of which we're one of that number. As if that weren't enough, that the productivity of the life of Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, what he's doing for us is he's demonstrating how to live with purpose and meaning. How to make our life count, how to make it mean something. And we can do that, y'all, in the most mundane of ways. It doesn't have to be some huge spiritual activity if we're doing it in relationship with Jesus. And how do we do it? In relationship with Jesus, I just said it. But I love this verse because it makes the stretch between that huge productivity we're talking about and actually it happening within our own lives. You know, that's great for Jesus, right? He's God. But what about us, little old human beings? Well, here's what Romans 8:11 tells us. I love this verse. I hope you'll love it as much as I do. Romans 8:11 from the New Living says this: "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." The Spirit of God is who raised Jesus from the dead, and that very same powerful, fruitful, productive Spirit is what lives in you. So that gives us hope that our old life, and no matter where we were on the spectrum of our old life, we may have been those church-going, well-intended, raised in a good family kind of people who just had lots of good intentions that just fell short of the glory of God. You may have been one of those. You may have been just simply ignorant of the fact that you could be a child of God. Maybe you were rebellious and living the worst kind of life. I don't know. But what I do know is that old way of life is dead if you're in Christ. And what you reaped from it was failure and disappointment and falling short of the glory of God. What you can reap with this new way of life, as we just count on God in simple childlike faith, is just immeasurable fruit and productivity for the kingdom of God through the resurrection power of his Spirit. That's some major potential for productivity, don't you think? And it's so exciting to have that promise and to have the opportunity to watch that lived out in the lives of each one of us, because each one of us has different giftings. Each one of us have different personalities. Each one of us have different family dynamics, histories, opportunities. And so it's a beautiful thing to see how God does that, the fruit that he bears in his garden of his kingdom. Let's talk a little bit more about this word new and the promise that God gives us of newness of life. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the firstborn in the kingdom of God, and he leads the way, as we said just now, by his death, burial, and resurrection. And that same process I want to nail down for us scripturally, so that we can buy into the fact that that same thing is true for us, that we have the exact same opportunity, that what Jesus literally went through on his death on the cross and his crucifixion, his burial, he was descended into hell and he was raised on the third day. Spiritually is exactly what happens. And Romans 6:4 is our reference for that. It tells us, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Wow, talking about having a ring of hope to it. That gives me a tingle and a real sense of excitement. How does that sound to you? Does that sound like something that you could use some of this new year as some newness? And what's really wonderful about it is that Jesus is the one who's done everything that's necessary for us to experience that. And I know that it's sometimes there's such a, we walk by faith and not by sight. And what our sight shows us is that we live in a broken world, that we live in a world with sin and sickness and all kinds of things that are hard to explain. And sometimes it's not easy to keep our faith. It's not easy to keep our hope. It's not easy to believe and hope for something new in the midst of all that. And circumstances at times can seem dead, honestly, and that you know, we would not even dare to pray or ask for God to bring newness to a place that may have seemed long dead. And yet that's what I believe God is saying to us in this passage, is that fruit can come there. Hope can come there. Life can come there. And I think there's a really great example of this found in the earliest chapters of the Old Testament. You know, they say the gospel is found in every book of the Bible. And I believe that it's not one that I would have normally put with the gospel, but it's the story of Noah. And I do have a little cute aside that I want to say at this point of just hearing from God and knowing that God's with us and confirmations from God, is that I had a ton of stuff that I could have picked from, because, you know, I've had several weeks to just compile stuff that we could be talking about today. And so it was just, it can be a little bit overwhelming. And so I had gotten fixated on the story of Noah. And I had read through it, and I had read other stories, which hopefully we'll get to later in the semester. But I went to the trail on Saturday afternoon, and for some reason, I didn't go to my regular trail. I went to this other trail. It was like I was driving down the road, and it was like, I think I'm supposed to go to this other trail. So I did. And so I am running down this other trail, and y'all, I looked up, and I watched the people. I look at the dogs. I look at the babies in the strollers. I look at what T-shirts people have on. And there was the guy that was running toward me, and I kid you not, he had across the front of his shirt Noah's Ark. And I went, there's a spotting. So birds, let's see, what was it? Birds, brides, babies, and T-shirts. So I had a confirmation on the lesson here. So let's talk about Noah and his Ark. So talking about a dead situation, talking about a dark, dismal, gloomy, sinful situation. The world, just the scholars estimate, just a little over 1,600 years after creation, the world had downward spiraled into sin and depravity and corruption so much that God says, I'm destroying the world. 1,600 years, really, think about it, it's not that long. Our country's way older than that. And so in the midst of that darkness, God found one man that walked with him and was willing to count on God for something new, and his name was Noah. And I loved what Genesis 6:9 and the Amplified said. It said, Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. Do you hear how Noah did it? How did Noah keep the faith? How did Noah keep the hope? How did Noah continue to have purpose in the midst of that terrible situation? He did it by having habitual fellowship with God. I think you could say abiding would be a synonym for that. I thought that was pretty neat. And he and his family, you know this story, we could sing the song, The Lord Said to Noah, you know, but I'll skip that part. I know y'all learned that one as children, I would imagine. But they Noah heard from God, build an ark. He did so. Gather your wife, gather your three sons and their families, and all those animals were going to come, and sure enough, they did. And get inside the ark, and it rained for 40 daisies, and almost drove those animals crazies. But I'm going to stop that and just say that, do y'all know that from my study of this, that Noah and his family were closed within that ark for 54 weeks. So when you read in Genesis 8 that they came out after the olive branch was in the mouth of the dove, and then the dove didn't come back the next time that they come out, would you not doubt that they would be building themselves an altar and worshiping the Lord, that they got the Lord to open the door and we can get out of this stinking ark? So they're worshiping God, building an altar. And yet, as I really stopped to take measure of this story, it's the thing that I wanted to talk about in the issue of newness. That, you know, I never stopped to ponder what Noah and his family were facing when they started into the new thing that they were about to start. This is talking about a new season, talking about a new thing. They were starting over. And can you imagine that they may have been a little bit overwhelmed when they realized that, God, you're looking to this little family to rebuild the whole wide world? I mean, that's how that could have felt. And I imagine that, you know, I don't know. I mean, I hate to say the word corpse in Bible study, but what happened to all those corpses? I mean, there was probably some junk that they had to face, and they're in this place where, yes, it's a place of worship, and yes, it's a new thing. But that's the thing that I've learned, that anytime God does a new thing, anytime he gives us a breakthrough, and he is the Lord of the breakthrough, it tells us in 2 Samuel 5:20, the Lord of the breakthrough. And I always want to be in a place of faith. I always want to count on him enough. I always want to be open and willing enough. I want to risk enough that no matter how dead a situation seems, no matter how hopeless it seems, no matter how long I've waited, no matter how much I'm tempted to concede that ground to Satan, no matter how much I'm tempted to just go, count it as dead and move on, I want to be like these people in a family of Noah, and I want to believe that God can bring something new there. But what we need to know when we ask God for a breakthrough is that it's kind of like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They begged God for deliverance. Then they got out, and guess what they started doing? I mean, 2 days after he destroyed the Egyptians, we want to go back to Egypt, where all those wonderful onions and leeks are. So, you know, and here, why is that? Why, you know, we roll our eyes at them when we read that. But you know what? Let me be first in line on this one, too. I will just tell you that God has given me some wonderful breakthroughs over the break. So, hey, the Lord of the breakthrough showed up over the break. And I will just tell you, there's 2 or 3 areas that I'm trusting God for. And can I just say, it's gotten harder instead of easier. It's new. It is new, and I love new. But it's gotten, why is that? Why has it gotten harder? Because I can't coast on momentum. It's awkward. It's unfamiliar. It has a lot of unknowns that go with it. It requires more faith, a new level of faith on my part. And understand that about God, that we're counting on God, and that's the way he designed it, not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. And that he's always going to have that little gap for us where it's just a little bit out of our reach. Why does he do that? Does he do it to be mean? Sometimes I can tell you the childish part in me wants to throw a fit and say, but God, you said, you know, I want it to be easy. But the truth is, I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to stretch if it's not slightly out of my reach. And plus, who wants to do that anyway? I mean, I do in those moments, don't you? But the truth is, back to our purpose of having fruit that is eternal and that brings glory to God, there's no glory to God in doing something that you can do in your own strength. That's glory to you. So God's always going to let that gap be there so that we will stretch forth and reach out for him. And I thought it was really sweet what the Lord did, a couple of things just to kind of round these thoughts up. And I have no idea because the clock's missing. Oh, we're doing good on time. God says this when they get out of the boat, back to Noah here. He says this promise to Noah, and he says it to us. Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So did you hear what he's saying? There's always going to be a new day. There's always going to be a new season. There's always going to be a new opportunity to plant a new crop. There's always going to be a harvest. So we have the opportunity to decide to participate in that and to believe him for that and enjoy that. And then he goes on to Noah right after that, and he says in Genesis 9:1, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So I love that in the Old Testament he says it, in the New Testament, that's the last thing Jesus says, be fruitful and multiply. That's our purpose in life. And not only just be fruitful, but bear God's fruit in union with God by close fellowship with him, as Noah knew how to do. In this new place, he was going to take what he'd learned in the old and transfer it to the new. And that's how he was going to learn to walk in this new place. And then God went on to do something even sweeter than that. He made a covenant with Noah's family, and he made it with us too. And he basically said, I'm going to paraphrase this for just the sake of helping us to make an application, is what he said was, you know, in the future, you're going to see rain clouds. There's going to be clouds in the sky. And what he didn't say, but what I'm assuming he meant there, is when you see those clouds approaching you, you know what's going to happen? That button in you is going to go off and go, oh my gosh, here we go again. Because some people believe the first time they ever saw rain was the flood. So think about it. Clouds, oh my gosh, the world's going to get destroyed again, and we're going to get to go to that ark for another year plus. No, so what God's saying is, okay, I'm going to tell you on the front end, I'm not going to destroy the world in this way. I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to make a covenant with you and a promise to you that you can be fruitful, and that when you see the clouds, you'll also see the rainbow in the sky. And that is your reminder that you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear the rain, and you don't have to fear the clouds. And as I was meditating on that, the Lord, and in fact, it was interesting and very sweet. It was, you know, we've had a lot of rain lately, and I was in my little room that's got mostly all windows where I spend my time with the Lord. And it was early one morning when the sun had just come up, and I could smell the rain in the air. It just smells so fresh. And talk about newness is the smell of rain. And I just thought, oh God, what a beautiful aroma that is. And it just came to my heart to look up some verses about rain. And so much as the Lord does with us, talking about different definitions, the way God sees it, the way things are in the kingdom and the way it is in the world, that the world would see storm clouds as something bad's coming. And the way we can view clouds is, that's a reminder of God's covenant with us, that he's going to bring a harvest from the rain. He's the Lord of the harvest. And so here are some of the verses that I found. Seed time and harvest shall not cease, we've already said. And the way I applied that was that God can use any and every circumstance in my life to produce fruit. Then Deuteronomy 32:2 in the New Living said this. This was a wonderful rain verse. It says, my teaching will fall on you like rain. My speech will settle like dew. My words will fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. So I think what he's saying is, let the storms of life, let the clouds that come in your life and the darkness drive you to listen to me. Let me teach you how to walk through this, that my teaching will come to you like rain. I loved that. Isaiah 45:8 is a longtime favorite of mine. And that was one of the ones I found that morning when I was studying rain. And it says, you heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. So I thought what that said, it's just an awesome verse. I hope that you'll meditate on this week. That's basically saying, okay, first of all, you already have righteousness because of the blood of Jesus that can never be stolen from you. So you are right with me already. But also that I will rain down that rain that you need to grow up the fruit of righteousness in your life in the sanctification process. And I will make all things right. No matter how dark, no matter how sinful, no matter how dead they may look, he can make and he will make all things right. And then Hosea 6:3 says this, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So what can we know? We can know that we can count on God to be there with us and for us as we draw near to Him and abide to Him, in Him, and cling to Him. And so let's just trust Him as the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the breakthrough, the Lord that is faithful and true, whose words never return void. And I'll close with this passage in Isaiah 55 that also talks about fruitfulness and the faithfulness of God. And this is Isaiah 55, 10 through 13 in the New Living. And it says this: the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where briars grew, myrtles will sprout up. This miracle will bring great honor to the Lord's name. It will be an everlasting sign of His power and His love. And let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are the one, Lord, that is the Lord of the harvest. I thank You, Lord, that it's on You to produce the fruit. As we, just as Your little children in childlike faith, come to be like a branch and grafted into You, Lord, just open and wide our hearts to You to let the sap of Your Holy Spirit flow in and through us. Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we would be like Noah, that, Lord, we would trust You in the dark and corrupt places in our world, Lord, and the circumstances that are painful in our lives, Lord, that we would trust You and count on You, that You would bring newness there, that You would break through to something new there, that we would believe what You've said, that our old life is crucified with Christ, and that we have the resurrection power of Your Spirit living within us. So, Lord, we can count on You, and we can dare to hope and believe You, that we can have a new way of life. Lord, I pray that as You bring new levels of life, new harvest and new seasons in our life, Lord, that we would remember. Lord, remind us by Your Spirit what You've taught us about these new places, Father, that they require new skills. They require new levels of faith. And Lord, I thank You that You have given each one of us a measure of faith, and You tell us that You're the author of our faith, and Lord, that You're the perfecter of our faith, that You're going to make it mature and grow. So Lord, we ask for a harvest for each one of us of faith, that Lord, that You would just increase our faith, just as the disciples said so on so many occasions, Lord. That we would just, Lord, we just pray that You would increase our faith. Father, I do pray for each individual. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that You would come and speak a renewed sense of hope. That we each share the same Father, and Lord, You are the God of all hope. And nothing, Lord, nothing, nothing is impossible with You. So, Lord, I pray that in the places where we're discouraged, pray for the places where we've lost our vision, Lord, that You would speak refreshment and hope to us in those places today, Father. Pray for newness. Pray that we would just latch onto that promise and believe You for it, and that You would just bless our eyes to see it as You produce it in and through us, Father. And then just, we're trusting You for a harvest that's many, many times over. Just the little bit of faith seeds that we are sowing here today, that, Lord, we're trusting You to produce a harvest that's going to bring glory to Your name. Lord, we just open to that. We receive it by faith, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.